light of the Spirit of God and His power and teaching to enjoy some of the thoughts of the Lord Jesus as He indeed was the child born. And we had a chance to look upon Him as the seed of the woman, to see that He indeed was the Eternal One, that as the Son given, He stood as the Eternal Son of God, the One who was in the bosom of the Father, the One who was from everlasting to everlasting. And we could rejoice in that portion that is ours in Him. And then we could see that God had taken this one and exalted him, and indeed had placed government upon his shoulder, that he was going to reign from shore to shore and sea to sea. The dominion is his portion. And he indeed is going to reign. He's going to reign as the Son of Man, as indeed the one who is the eternal Son of God. We saw that he was the Wonderful One, the Incomprehensible God. We saw that this name is a name that means, no matter where we looked, as to His wisdom, as to His past, as to His present or His future, we learned He was incomprehensible. But there was a portion that we could enjoy, that He was the Wonderful One in the sense that God had sent Him for a Savior for us. We learned that He was the Counselor, that in Him was the eternal wisdom of the ages, that it was found in the One who could say that He was wisdom, that counsel was His. We saw His counsel was immutable, that He worked after the counsel of His own will, and that His counsel was that counsel that would stand forever. And that we could rejoice in it, knowing that He would never fail. He would never change His counsel. Salvation's plan that was drew up in the counsels of God in the eternal ages of past is going to be carried out to its fullness. And we can rejoice in the One who was the Counselor. We rejoiced in the One who indeed is Mighty God. Yea, that He's almighty, that He had power, all power committed unto Him, that He had the power to forgive sin, had the power to lay down His life, the power to take it up, and the power to give resurrection life to those who will believe. All power was committed unto the Son. Then we were able to rejoice in the fact that He was the Father of the eternal ages to come, being the everlasting One, the eternal ages come out from Him. And we saw Him as that One who indeed could give life eternal to those who trusted Him, because He is life in its very essence. That in Him was life, and that life became the light of men. My, what a precious portion. There's no excuse for us to walk in darkness. In Him is the light of life and the counsel of the ages. You see, Christian friend, if we need counsel, we but have to go to Him. We could look at it in the light of committing our works to Him and having Him establish our thoughts. Precious portion is ours. In Him. As well, He was the Prince of Peace. We learned that He effected peace with the blood of His cross. That He became really the author of peace. That He was the One that could give peace. The One that could speak peace. And that our portion in Him is one of peace eternally. That we could enjoy peace with God, because He effected it. And then we could enjoy the peace of God, because He did, and He does, and He will mount up to guard our hearts and minds. That He will give us peace when we quit worrying, and we pray. And we come with strong cry, the desire of our heart. My, how comprehensive this verse of Isaiah 9:6. He lifted our hearts as we looked at him. And then we looked at him in his second advent. And we saw him in the titles of the Lord. His right to expect diligence, faithfulness, responsibility from his servant. We looked at him in the light of the bridegroom, the one indeed whom our love should be centered in and upon. And as we view him in this scene, we wait day by day and we're waiting for a coming bridegroom. The church is waiting for the lover of her soul. And how precious that one day he's going to present us to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And then he's going to manifest us as we come to reign with him. And we shall indeed, as he comes to set his feet upon that Mount of Olives. He comes, as Zechariah says, with his saints. As Jude says, with 10,000s of his saints. And again, our portion is to be with him. He shall reign indeed as king and as son of man because he became man. And it's in that right that he will sit on David's throne as the offspring of David, being David's Lord and yet David's son, being the root of David and the offspring of David as well. And then solemnly yesterday, we looked at him as the judge. When we view him in the light of the judge, those of us who know him can rejoice in that because we know he's the judge of all the earth and he shall do right. That the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Because his counsel is determinate and immutable, he cannot make any mistake. And his word is what is going to judge in the last day. A word that is unchangeable. A word that even though the heavens and the earth shall pass away, they shall be changed and a new order come to pass. His word shall stand forever. And he said, the words that I have spoken, they shall judge you. In that day. Friend, if there's one here this morning who's never seen the Lord Jesus as a Savior, unless you trust him, you'll have to face him as a judge. And that judgment will be at the great white throne. When again, he opens a book and he looks for your name written down. And if it's not found written, you're cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. That's a solemn ending. It's the work of the judge. In order to be a righteous judge, in order to be the righteousness of the throne that does judge, because he showed mercy, and mercy was offered, when mercy and truth were met together, and Jesus Christ bore the judgment of God that he might show mercy to men. Because he did that, now in righteousness, he must judge those that refuse the mercy. Judgment is a strange work. And yet, it shall surely come to pass. I'd like to go back this morning. We've seen him in his glory. Our hearts have been lifted in all that he is, that he was, and that he shall be. But I want to see him this morning in his humility. I like to view him as the suffering servant. We looked in this past season as at that babe born. And many sang carols to him. out of something that ought to be done. That's the season of the year. And they've never seen him as the suffering servant, as the Savior. But every one of us who know him ought to view him continually as the suffering servant, knowing that as surely as he performed as the servant here, he will perform today in his intercessory work in our behalf, and he shall perform eternally as he draws us to himself, having been the perfect servant. Let's look to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 4, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near unto me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of my hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. I'd like to read Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And so shall he sprinkle or startle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which had not been heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as were our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. I read all the scripture, for I believe the Spirit of God could speak through his word far better than these lips of clay. And I trust that that scripture reading, knowing fully that it's the word of God, will be impressed in your own heart, seeing to what extent that this servant went, to the extent of his soul being made an offering for sin. But you see, when Isaiah in Isaiah 50 begins to present the servant to us, it presents him to us in the light of a disciple. He says there in that fourth verse, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. That word learned means instructed. It means taught. It means disciple. And so I'm given the idea that now this one who is going to be God's perfect servant is the one indeed who is going to have the tongue of the disciple. In other words, a disciple is a learner. And the perfect servant is going to go into a learning process. And you say, oh Lord, how can that be? The one that we just learned of as the wonderful one, the counselor, the eternal son, the one in whom the wisdom of the ages are contained, he's the learner. Yes, beloved. He came to be the servant, to be a learner. That he might have the tongue of the learned. That he might have to be able to know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. How did he become a learner? The scriptures tell me that Gospel of Luke chapter 2, when he was about 12 years old, that he was found in the synagogue. That he was both expounding the word and asking questions of the doctors and the learned men that were there. And then I read that he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And again my heart says, how could it be? How could this one increase in wisdom? The one who was wisdom himself. And then I begin to think about God's portion for him. That he indeed should enter into the realm of experience. You see, until the birth of the Lord Jesus, he had never walked as a man. But when that child was born, and that son was given, the Lord Jesus becoming the Son of Man, is now going to walk in the realm of men, but he's going to walk in the place of submission to the Father. And now he's going to walk where you walk, beloved. I've listened to some broken hearts this week. Some whose loved ones have been taken. Some who know what it means to stand and weep. They're the learner, the perfect servant who wept. He knows your feelings. He's been touched with the feeling of your infirmity. Perhaps you have a barb and a thorn. He knows what that is. You know the Lord Jesus wept. He could stand over the city of Jerusalem and weep. Weep because he loves with an unfathomable love. And it was rejected. And he could say, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen would gather her chickens, and ye would not." Did you ever hear a hen gather a chicken? You ever on a farm? I remember when I was a boy, we had some hens that Dad used to raise. Next to us, they had some ducks. They had an old drake there that was pretty mean. And every once in a while, he'd come over to into our yard, and he'd go for some of those chickens. We had an old rooster that used to tangle with him. But you know, every time that drake came, and a mother hen had some little chicks, she'd give out that call of alarm. And she'd... And pretty soon, those little chicks would go running to her. And she'd lift up her wings. And they'd run underneath and she'd cover down and sit on top of it. She was willing to take anything that that drake could dish out for her love for those little chicks. And the Lord Jesus wanted to gather his people that the storm of judgment wouldn't fall upon them. And they said, "No." Oh, what a loving servant. He wept when some had lost their loved ones. He could stand at the tomb of Lazarus and he wept. Why did he weep? He knew what he was going to do. He knew it before he ever came. He said, "This sickness is not unto death." He knew he was going to bring forth Lazarus that God might be glorified. But he wept. As the Son of Man, he stood and he wept for the hearts that could be touched with the sorrow of the loss of a loved one. And he wept, I believe, for death, eternal death that some would claim some who had refused his love. You see, he hungered. He was in the wilderness 40 days. Come out, tempted of Satan, make the stones bread. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was not to have any place to lay his head. The foxes have holes, he said. The birds of the air, they have a nest. But the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He knew what it meant to be weary. He sat at the well, tired from the journey, and yet in his weariness, ready to minister as the perfect servant to a heart who was hungry, who had need of a Savior. And when she found him, could go away and say, "Come, see a man who told me all things ever I did." He had the tongue of the learner because he experienced all these things in this scene. He experienced all that it would take to be that perfect servant. That now he could minister to those who are weary. How does he do it today? Oh, I have an intercessor today. I have a great high priest today. I have one who is touched. I have one who's provided a place where I can go to the mercy seat, to the throne of grace. Why? To find mercy? That's for sin. When we're afflicted and we're chastened because of sin, sometimes we are. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Sometimes affliction comes because of sin. And when we go, there's mercy for sin. But it's a throne of grace that we might take up that grace for day by day. The strength that's needed to go in the way. Praise God for the student who was the servant, or the servant who was the student, who experienced the realm here. You see, he had a perfect ear as the perfect servant. He said, thou weakenest mine ear. You know, in the 40th Psalm, I read the psalmist writing there of him opening my ear. When I go all the way back to the book of Exodus, there I have the perfect servant typified in that Hebrew servant when his ear was pierced with awe. That was a pledge to serve his master and his wife and his children forever. But the ear here, I believe, is an ear that was opened after hearing the Father's voice and being obedient to him. For he could say, I'm not come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. The Lord Jesus came expressly to do the will of the Father. He was a perfect servant in perfect obedience who had an ear that was tuned to the Father's voice. It was an ear that went in the path of the realm of experience in the will of the Father, that he might be a high priest touched with all the feeling of our infirmities. And he's going to be in the millennial day and the days to come for Israel, one who has the tongue of the learned. He's going to be able to minister to them who are weary. God has still that place for his people Israel. They are a people whose name shall endure forever. He's given you and I, beloved, in the church, a portion of intimacy with the Son that Israel won't have. But Israel's portion will be that of his earthly people, and he shall minister to them as one with a full understanding, had entering into the total realm of experience in all the eternal wisdom. My, what perfect counsel will be given. But you know, he stood not only as that student walking in that way of learning, but he stood as that sympathetic servant. And as he experienced these things in the realm of the student, he now experienced them that he might be a sympathetic servant and a sympathetic high priest and a sympathetic ruler. And in those sympathies, my, he knows how to care for those that are weary. Are you weary from the burdens of this past year? And you look at a year to come, and you say, I don't know how I'll be able to take it. What will it bring forth to me? I want to show you a little verse here in Isaiah that I believe could bring you to the portion of resting in Him. I think it's found in Isaiah chapter 63. Verse 9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. It shows me the heart of the one who had a love for his people in the days of old. But that heart is still a heart toward his people. Now, beloved, if you're going to be burdened and you're weary, he can give his help. Because he's been touched with the feeling of your infirmities. But now there's something that he was, that will help you as well. He was a servant in the body. He came in the flesh. He was the Son of Man and the perfect servant. And now, as it was in the days of old, because he has been touched, and in all their afflictions he was afflicted, it was the angel of his presence that saved them. That was the angel of the Lord. And now, beloved, it's the presence of the Lord that will give you deliverance as well. It is by communion with him and knowing his presence with us that he'll lift us and he'll deliver. There's going to be that ultimate deliverance when his people are delivered from all their affliction. And he's going to take us to be with himself. His presence will save us in that time of trial, in the time of affliction, by knowing that he is a high priest that's been touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He is the one who's experienced it. And beloved, as that one who experienced it, as that servant, he was the one who was the submissive servant. Submissive to the Father, doing the Father's will. If you were to look just briefly at the 22nd Psalm, you'd find that in this Psalm, is where he speaks of his total dependence upon the Father as he walked here as the Son, as the Son's servant, as the submissive servant. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. When he came to this scene, that was the 22nd Psalm, verse 10. When it came to this thing, he came as one in total submission to the Father. And that's why he did say, on one hand, I and the Father are one. And yet on the other hand, I'm not come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He was the one who walked as the servant, a perfect servant in the realm of experience, that he might have sympathy and that he might succor them that are weary, that he might have the tongue of the learned. Now, you can refuse that. And he ends with those that do refuse it, and they walk in the light of their own fire. And they lay down in sorrow. You may be one here without the Lord Jesus this morning. You've never entered in to the relationship that you could have and joy in the perfect servant. And you've been saying, I know I got my own way. There are many ways and I have my way. But the Lord says it's not in man to know his own way. And the way that seems right unto a man is the way that ends in death. He says here, you can make your own sparks. You can walk in the light of your own fire. You can bring up that which you might think is something that will give you light to walk in. But he said you're going to lay down in sorrow. Much better to take the light that's given in the life of the perfect servant. And in that light, rejoicing, knowing you have one who can succor you, who can minister to you in your sorrow, in your weariness, and in your need. Beloved, he suffered as the servant. In Gethsemane, there was a testing of the servant's will. And he said, not my will, but thine be done. At Gabbatha, there was the testing again by the court of the world. And the court could say, I find no fault. Perfect. But the court said, he's the servant king. Behold your king. And then he went to Golgotha. Again a test. But this time, it was guilty. God made him guilty. Because he was a servant to bear my sin. God made him guilty. And he bore in his own body on the tree. What a perfect servant. He was obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross, that you and I might have life and have it abundantly. What a precious, precious Savior. Wonder if we could close and sing that little chorus, 517. It says, do you wonder why it is I love him? Shall we stand to sing it, please?